I think like a lot of you, I enjoy learning new things and trying out new things. Okay, maybe some of you. Some of you are those old dogs that you can't teach new tricks. And you know who you are. One of the ways I like to learn new things is by watching others do them. If you ever to look at my YouTube subscriptions, you would see that there's a lot of DIY things that I subscribe to, things that I like to learn about. Sometimes when there's a project I'm working on, whether it's on the car and, you know, brakes or alternators, things like that, I don't know how to do it, so I watch someone else that does, and I learn a lot, and sometimes I'll eventually try it. Sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. Or when I'm working on the house, or even things for the church, I catch myself sometimes watching those videos with my mouth wide open, because I'm absolutely at awe with what some of these people can do with their hands. And sometimes they just make things look so easy, don't they? And you think, man, if I could just get these hands to do what those hands are doing, I would have no problems. But sometimes, alas, it doesn't work that way. Have you ever experienced that feeling, though? Man, they just make it look so easy. It's because what may be hard for one person, what might be hard for you, may be easy for another, especially when it's perhaps one of their areas of expertise. I've had people even say to me, well, you make public speaking look kind of easy. Because I would dread coming up there and speaking in front of even just a few people. And they dread it. So everybody has their area of expertise, and everybody has something that they can make look pretty easy. Well, in a similar way, the Apostle Paul wants to reassure believers in Christ that what he told you about God's love for you, that we even saw last Sunday, it's true. So I'm going to ask you to turn back with me in your Bibles today, Romans chapter 5, if you're not already there. It's on your message guide. Romans chapter 5, where last week we saw in verses 6 through 8, three verses, that even though, this is just a little review, even though you and I were weak in our condition, as it says there in verse 6, yet without strength. And even though you were warped in your character, as you were again in verse 6, ungodly. And of course I was too. We all are. We were further weighed and found wanting in our consideration by God because we are neither righteous nor good, as we saw there in verse 7. I mean, if someone in somebody's eyes is righteous or good, they might even lay down their life for him. But we were neither, according to the Bible. And even though you and I were even wicked in our conduct, as it says there in verse 8, even while we were yet sinners, in spite of all of this, what did Jesus do? Christ died for us, didn't he? Christ died for us. He died for you. In spite of all that, in spite of all of your offenses and transgressions and sins and crimes against God. So the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is the one who loved you and demonstrated that love by sending his son. Now, how would we respond? How should we respond? The same way I respond sometimes to watching those YouTube videos, with my mouth wide open in absolute awe that God would love me in that way. With our minds and hearts full of wonder, we should both feel and say, as the song goes, the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. You know, I felt that way when I first proposed to my wife to become my wife, and I still feel that way. It's a wonder of wonders that she would love me. But even more, it's a wonder of wonders. Some of you are nodding your heads, and I don't appreciate that. But even more is that God loves you, and God loves me. And we all should be nodding our heads because we know our own nature and our own character. We should feel that way. Well, as we come to the next three verses of Romans 5, verses 9 through 11, which will be our text this morning, Paul wants you and I to know as Christians, as believers in Christ, that if God could love you when it was hard, when you were weak and wicked and warped and found wanting in your character, when you were both unlovely and unlovable in your sin, if God could love you when it was hard, how much more now, and how much easier even, is it for God to save you to the uttermost? Because you're no longer his enemy. you're now his friend. Charles Hodge once remarked about these verses, if Christ died for his enemies, he will certainly save his friends. And isn't that a wonderful truth? And sometimes believers struggle with this. They struggle with that wonder of wonders. And certainly they ought to stand with their mouth wide open in awe of what God has done, but they should let that drive them to a greater assurance that God is going to finish what he started in their lives. This great assurance and this great encouragement is what we find there in verses 9 through 11, where we read these verses. Much more than, Paul says, much more than this great love that has been exhibited to us by the death of Christ on the cross, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, remember that not only but also kind of faith that we have? Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that word actually should be translated reconciliation, because it's the same word that we find there in verse 10. Do you have that assurance in your life today? Do you have that assurance? In these three verses, we are met with three gospel truths. We find justification, which Paul has been describing all throughout Romans so far, salvation, and even reconciliation. And even though Paul does not yet give a full treatment here about all of these interconnected and intertwined doctrines, yet they provide to you, if you're a Christian today, the assurance that you need about the wonder of wonders that should still thrill your soul as a believer in Christ. So my prayer and desire for these verses as we go through them today is that it'll stir your heart to greater praise of God. To God be the glory for the great things that he has done. To stir our hearts to greater praise and boasting in who he is and what he has always done and continues to do for us. Why? Because it is the wonder of wonders. The wonder that God would even love me. So beginning there in verse 9, we find again that wonderful love of the Lord. That wonderful love of the Lord. A love that is so full of wonder. I had a teacher in college who loved to bring out the etymology of certain words, and this was one of those. Dr. Panosian would say, wonderful simply means it's full of wonder. Full of standing there with your mouth wide open in absolute awe of what God has done for you. So we find here this love of the Lord that is so full of wonder. And it is because the love of God and the love of Jesus is what brought about your justification in the past. Verse 9 again. Much more, Paul says, much more than being now justified by his blood. He's talking to believers in Christ. We shall be saved from wrath through him. So what does this love do? What does this wonderful, amazing love do? Well, once again, Paul refers to the standing of your justification. We've already spent some time looking at this wonderful gospel truth. The fact that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you now, right at this very moment, stand before God as judge, completely justified. That is, because Jesus died for you, God now sees you as not guilty. Completely not guilty for all the crimes and the sins that you have committed against God and even will commit against God. Now, isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just make your mouth stand wide open? That yes, you who are guilty, because you've been justified by God, now stand before him as not guilty. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus done. This is an exhibition of God's love that we saw in verse 8. But then Paul also refers to the steadiness of your justification. The steadiness when he uses the word now. If you know Jesus as your Savior today, your standing before God as a Christian is steady and sure. You know, there's not a whole lot that is sure and steady in this world. People would say, well, death and taxes are. And that might be true as well. But even death and taxes, you don't have to pay when you're dead. You don't have to pay. Maybe someone else does. But you don't have to. But this wonderful truth about being justified, standing before God as not guilty, is something that will last from now into eternity. It is something that you possess right now. It is something that you don't have to wait for. You don't have to wait for the peace and the access and the joy and the confidence that Paul mentioned earlier in this chapter. No, all of those benefits and even more have already accrued to your account because you've been, verse 1 of chapter 5, justified by faith. And justified by faith alone in what Jesus has done for you. That's love. That is a love that is still so full of wonder. But then Paul also refers to the source of your justification there in verse 9, and that is, it's through his blood. Now, there are different instruments through which God brings this salvation to us. From our standpoint, it is by faith. But from Christ's standpoint, it is through his blood. Now, of course, the blood of Jesus Christ here in verse 9 is a special reverence to his death. It talks about him dying. But I think there's even more significance to the way he died when he shed his blood on the cross. You see, your standing before God today did not come by means of just a natural death that comes upon all men. It wasn't just because Jesus died like all men do that you were saved. Nor did your justification come by means of an accidental death that sometimes happens all too frequently in this world, whether it's by a crash or a sickness or a virus. But no, your justification came about by means of a sacrificial death. That's what it means when it's talking about his blood. A sacrificial death. When the blood of Jesus Christ was shed forth and spilled out as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The purpose of his blood is to show the connection with all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament which pointed to that ultimate sacrifice of Jesus as the Lamb of God. You see, there was and there still is something very special and very significant about his blood. It was only through his blood that God the Father, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 26, could be both just as judge and the justifier of those who believe in him. Because we're told this in Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. So you and I need to believe not only that Jesus had blood, which of course he did. He took on flesh and blood just like we possess. But we also need to believe that Jesus shed his blood not as a natural death, not as an accidental death, but a sacrificial death for the sins that we committed against him. Now that's love, isn't it? That's love. And it is your justification that was made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ that reveals the extent of this wonderful love of the Lord for you. And this love, the love of God, the love of Christ, is the very foundation of your assurance. You know, even the Lord says that there's nobody, there's nothing that can separate you as a child of God's from his love. So, sometimes we struggle with our love, don't we? Our love for him. But if we are trusting in Christ, his love for us knows no bounds. His love for us is steady and sure and secure. His love for us goes on into eternity. His love for us was an everlasting love from everlasting past to everlasting future. And that is the foundation of our assurance as believers in Christ. But then so is also, number two, the wonderful life of the Lord. The wonderful life of the Lord. It is a wonderful expression of love to lay down your life for someone, as we saw last Sunday. But Jesus says this in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so we often think of, and rightfully so, the sacrifice of someone for another. But don't you think there are more ways to lay down your life for someone than just a sacrificial death? I think there probably are. Isn't this what the life of Jesus was all about as well? He laid down his life not just at his death for his disciples. He laid down his life all throughout his life to serve his disciples, didn't he? And one of the greatest examples of that is just before he was arrested, there in the upper room, he took that basin of water and he took a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. What humility even what humiliation of what the Lord Jesus did. And yet, his whole life was laying down his life for his friends and his enemies even. This is what we were also told in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he, Jesus, is now able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, the life of Jesus was a life of service when he was here on earth, and the life of Jesus is a life of service even while he is in heaven above. He is serving you. He's laying down still his life, his resurrected life for his people. So it is the life of Jesus that will bring about your salvation, according to verse 9, in the future. He goes on, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Christ. Now, all throughout the New Testament, salvation is referred to in different ways and really in different phases. There's a past phase that you will find in the Bible that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are immediately saved from the penalty of sin. You're forgiven. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear what is going to happen to you in the future. There's also a present phase that you are in right now where you are pictured as being saved. You're being saved from the power of your sin. So hopefully as you grow in your life as a Christian, the grip of sin on us is continuing to be released and we are being sanctified and more like our Savior. And I think this is seen in even our pleasure of sin. That also is taken away from us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So there's this present phase of being saved. But there's also a future phase when you will be saved fully from the very presence of sin and even the final punishment of your sin. And that future phase of salvation is what gets our attention there at the end of verse 9. And it's what you will finally and fully be saved from one day, and that is from wrath. And in the Greek, it has the article, so you could even translate it from the wrath. Because the life of the Lord, the eternal life of our resurrected Lord, you will be saved from this divine wrath. The wrath that Paul first mentioned all the way back in chapter 1. In fact, let's just do a quick survey, a quick review. Go back to chapter 1, verse 18. Where after Paul is talking about the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says why the gospel was even needed in the first place. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Divine wrath against who? Against what? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is what mankind should fear most, don't you think? Even as Jesus taught in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And it's talking again about the wrath of God that comes upon all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. And yet, what do people fear most? They fear physical death. They fear that which will kill the body. Sometimes it's people. You know, sometimes they fear who they're going to meet with if they go out at night. But sometimes people fear about what might catch them, like a virus or some other disease or something else that might take them out of this life. People fear a lot of things in this life, but what is the one thing that people usually don't fear? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. But the wrath of God is coming, isn't it? The wrath of God is coming, but because of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and you will be safe from that divine wrath. You will also be safe from the deserved wrath. The wrath that Paul also describes, if you go to chapter 2, verse 5, when he says, the people that will experience this divine wrath are those who, after their hardness and impenitent heart, are treasuring up unto themselves what? Wrath. God's wrath. This is what all mankind is doing for themselves when everyone keeps on doing whatsoever is right in their own eyes. What are they treasuring up? Not what they think. They're not treasuring up a nice home or a nice bank account, a nice retirement account. They are treasuring up for themselves the wrath of God. And so the wrath of God is deserved. It's really deserved by all of us. It's deserved by all men. But because of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Him and if you're trusting in Him, you will be saved. And you will be safe even from this wrath that you deserve. You'll also be safe from this day of wrath, that coming day that is often scoffed about in this world. Remember when Noah was building that ark and he was being mocked and ridiculed about that coming day of judgment? Well, even today, as believers, when we say the wrath of God is coming, the wrath of God is coming, you need to prepare by coming into the ark of Christ for safety. They will mock, they will ridicule, they will scoff at you. But go to chapter 2, verse 5 again, where again Paul describes this coming day, and he reminds us about a day, or the day of what? Of wrath. The day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. We need to tell others that the day of wrath is coming. The day of their deserved wrath, the day of divine wrath is coming. But if you or anyone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved and will be saved from that wrath because of His life. And you don't need to fear. You also don't need to fear this destructive wrath. You know, this destructive wrath is reserved for all those who do not believe and who do not obey the truth. If you go to verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2, what does God reserve for them? Look at the end of verse 8. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. There is a wrath of God that must be satisfied. There is a wrath of God that is coming. But this is the very wrath that Jesus Christ alone can and will save you from when you believe in Him. William Shedd writes this: if justified now in time, and that's what has happened if you're a Christian, you have that standing with God, nothing can shake that standing with God. If justified now in time, we shall be, future, saved hereafter into eternity. And that salvation will last. That salvation is assured. But this wrath and this truth is further amplified for us in verse 10 in even stronger terms. You know, one of the things that we see in Hebrew poetry and in Hebrew writing is that there's a lot of parallelism. We see this in Proverbs, which we've been going through. One verse might say something, and then the very next verse might kind of amplify it by saying kind of the same things. Well, that's what Paul does here as a good Jew, a good Jewish writer, in verse 10. He basically is amplifying what he said in verse 9. He says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Again, reconciliation, justification, salvation, they're all interconnected, all intertwined truths. "We were reconciled to God." How? "By the death of His Son, through the shedding of His blood on the cross," according to verse 9. "Much more being reconciled." Again, that future perspective, that future phase of our salvation. "We shall be saved by His very life." It is the death of Jesus that provides you a restoration with God first and foremost. A restoration with God that you needed. And so, to add to that unlovely and unlovable nature, Paul here in verse 10 adds the words enemies. So remember from last week, it means not only were we weak, not only were we warped, not only were we weighed and found wanting by God, not only were we wicked in our conduct, we were even at war against God. This started in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve said, "No, God, we don't want to listen to You. No, God, we're going to go our own way and our own path. No, God, we don't think that You are right and You are true." And that rebellion, that war against God, has continued in mankind's heart since then. But now, what happened? By the death of His Son, God's own Son, believers in Jesus Christ have been reconciled. And God has paved the way for there to be peace. No longer enemies, but at peace with Him. So instead of hostility, there can be harmony. Instead of enemies, we are now friends. Instead of fear, there is favor with God. Do you know that peace? Do you have that reconciliation? But then, much more, Paul adds, it is the life of Jesus Christ that provides you a relationship with God. He says, we will be saved by his life. Your salvation, past, present, and future, your salvation is made possible by the life of Jesus Christ, who is alive right now in heaven, interceding for you. And the life of the Lord is the foundation of your assurance. You know what Jesus said? Because I live, ye will live also. And you know what? If our life is now entwined in the life of Jesus Christ, how long will that life last? As long as Christ lasts. And how long will Christ last? Into eternity. And that is why John 3:16 is such a treasured verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have what kind of life? Everlasting life. And that's not about a future life. That's about a present and ongoing life. It's eternal. The life of the Lord is the very foundation of your assurance. But also, we find three, so is the wonderful labor of the Lord. The wonderful labor, the labor that is full of wonder, and it encompasses all that Jesus did to provide our atonement and really our reconciliation with God, which we find there in verse 11. Again, Paul says, and not only so, but we also joy in God. We boast, we glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And as I mentioned earlier, that word atonement can be translated reconciliation. It's the same word that we find translated reconcile in verse 10. So it's reconciliation. It is the labor of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and now even his intercession for you in heaven that can and ought to bring a greater joy in and exaltation of God in this present time. If you're a child of God today, you ought to be praising him for what he's done. This doctrine that we've been looking about his justification, about his salvation, about his reconciliation, ought to be the fuel to the fire of your heart and worship of him. As it says again in verse 11, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word translated joy here, we've already seen a few times in Romans 5. You go back to verse 2 of Romans 5. It's translated rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what are we, as Christians, glad about and rejoicing in and boasting in? It's about our future home in heaven. You know, that is a good thing for us to focus on. It's not something we have to be ashamed about. That we have a home in heaven, that God is right now, Jesus right now, is preparing a place for us there. That is hope. And we can boast in that. We can rejoice in that. Then you come to verse 3. We see it again. And it's translated there, glory. We glory in tribulations also. Because of what we have in the future, it affects how we see things now in the present. It affects how we see trials and tribulations and even temptations in our life. But it's not just our future hope that we can glory in as believers. Nor is it just our present help that we can glory in when God helps us as we face these trials and tribulations of life. But now, as we see again in verse 11, because of the love and the life and the labor of the Lord, we can and should glory in God himself. In God himself. The person of God. Not just his provision, but the very person of God should be the object of your joy and praise and boasting your whole life long. As we're going to sing in a minute, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Since you as a Christian will be saved finally from the wrath of God, and since you as a Christian have been reconciled to him, your life should now be a continuing life of praise and exaltation and joy in God, in who he is and what he's done for you. But of course we know, as Paul explains, we can only do this through Christ himself. Through Christ himself. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Charles Hodge again writes about this verse. He says, all we have or hope for we owe to Jesus Christ. And you can just add, keep adding things to that quote. Everything you are, everything you do, everything you have, everything you rejoice in, it is all owed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the full name and title of our Savior, Jesus Christ, don't we? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't see that too often. It happens often enough. But what a wonderful thing, because it reflects to us the one who connects us to all of these gospel benefits: justification, salvation, reconciliation. So now, as the Lord, He is your ruler. You know, one of the things that Christians in the earliest church would sacrifice their lives for is this wonderful truth: that not Caesar is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. And by saying that and denying that Caesar is their Lord, they would lose their life. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is your ruler. And you are no longer an enemy of His. You are a friend and even a fellow citizen in the kingdom of God. That's one of the wonderful truths that we find in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's one of the unities that we have, is it crosses all boundaries. It crosses all national and geographic boundaries. So I can fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ from some far-flung place in this world and have fellowship with that person. Even as Paul tells us in Colossians 1:13 about God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have a King. His name is Jesus. And He is our Lord. And it's through our Lord that we can rejoice and give glory to God. He is also the Lord Jesus. That means He's Savior. He is your rescuer. You know, the common denominator in each of these verses is Him. It's the Lord. If you look at each one of those verses, your justification is through Him, through His death. Your salvation is through Him, through His life. Your reconciliation is through Him, through all of His labor. And so He is the common denominator. He is our Savior. And that is why, according to Hebrews 7:25, He can save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. That means you will experience a final, full deliverance from everything that holds you back, even today. But then He is also Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah, the one that was promised in the Old Testament. He is the representative of God to us, the chosen one to be the Lamb that takes away our sin. And this Lord Jesus Christ alone makes it possible to glory in God Himself. You know, before you were saved, and some of you have to think back long and hard to that time, but before you were saved, you could only forget God, like the world commonly does. Or maybe even forsake God. Maybe it's something that people have grown up with and they just said, I'm going to turn my back on this. I don't believe it. I'm not interested in it. There are some even who fear God. They tremble before Him. But now, because you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, your ruler, your rescuer, God's representative to you, you can delight in Him. You can delight in Him. And all this is provided to those who, according to verse 11, have now received the atonement and reconciliation provided by Christ. That is, to those who have accepted this new restoration and this new relationship with God. How? By faith. By faith alone. You know, it's one thing for something to be done for someone. It's another thing for it to be accepted and received by that person. It's kind of like a check. We have a number of checks that were written and put in the offering plate today. And we, again, praise the Lord for that. We thank You for that. But checks usually are no good unless they are filled out completely. Having worked at a bank, there were some people that would try to present checks that weren't filled out completely. Maybe they put a date on it that was in the future. And I said, I can't cash this. They were like, why not? Because look at the date. It's for a week from now. It's not a promise to pay you today. It's a promise to pay you in a week from now. Come back next week and I'll be happy to cash it for you. Or maybe the amount was not put in. which they obviously overlooked, which they could have just put in whatever they wanted to. I said, there's nothing on here. Sometimes it would actually go through the processing and they would wonder what this is for. Sometimes it's not even signed. You say, I'm sorry, I can't accept this. But when a check is completely filled out, the date's filled out, the amount, the payee, even the signature, now, what should you do with that check? You endorse it with your own name. You claim it as your own. And you cash it. You cash it. So it is with these benefits of the gospel. Otherwise, they're no good for you. Justification and salvation and reconciliation, all of these have been made available to you from the treasury of Jesus Christ. His life, His love, His labor. The date and the time of that check was stamped by Jesus Himself when He shed His own blood on the cross of Calvary. It has been signed and sealed and delivered to each one of us through the gospel recorded to us in His Word. But what have you done with it? What have you done with it? Have you received it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that that check really was and is written out to you? And if so, endorse it and cash it. Say, yes, this does belong to me. Yes, this justification, this salvation, even this reconciliation, it is mine. And you can then experience the encouragement and the assurance that the gospel provides by faith. And then what should you do? Well, you didn't work for those proceeds, did you? You didn't work for that check. You can't boast in what you've done or what you're going to do for the Lord. You can only boast and joy and give glory to who? To God. And give Him all the glory for the great things He hath done. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You again for these wonderful, reassuring truths that we find in these verses that all who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior can claim as their own. And Lord, I know that even today there are believers that struggle with assurance, that struggle with worry about their future. They struggle about whether You really do love them, even though it's been exhibited in the greatest way possible through the shedding of Christ's own blood on the cross. Oh, Father, I pray that they will remember that this check has been written to them by You, signed, sealed, delivered, and when they receive it by faith, they endorse it and they cashed it. It belongs to them. And now, Father, I pray that they will continuously go back to the resources of the treasury of the Lord Jesus Christ for the assurance and the encouragement and the hope and the help that they need no matter what they go through in this life. And then, Father, as we think about all that You are and all that You have done in the past, all that You will do in the future, all that You are doing in the present, oh Lord, I pray that we will give You the praise, that we will give You the glory, that we will joy in God, in Your person, and even as our own possession. Oh Father, we know that all throughout the Bible we have examples of believers from the Old Testament to the New Testament that they did not have a whole lot in this world. They suffered. They struggled. They went without for a time. And yet, they had all they needed because they had Christ. They had the treasury of Christ. They had justification. They had reconciliation. They had the hope of eternal salvation. And so do we, O Lord. And so, Father, I pray that we will experience this encouragement and this assurance. And then, Lord, lead our lives of glory and praise to You. Father, I know that so many times our lives are filled with complaint and discouragement and sometimes despair. And Lord, when we look around us and even within us, sometimes that's going to be the case. But I pray, O Lord, that today You lifted up the eyes of our hearts and souls unto You. Because as the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, You are the one that is worthy of the praise and the glory that can come from our hearts. So, Father, I pray that we will remember all that You have done, all that Jesus did, and that we might joy in You through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.